Chapter 11, A Kingdom Woman and Her Church.
After a worship service, I enjoy greeting visitors along with those who come to our church regularly. Without fail, a line of people assembles to say hello or make some comment on the message for the day. I heard of a pastor who on one holiday saw someone whom he had seen only sporadically. So after church, he said, "You come from time to time. Maybe it would be a good idea if you joined the army of the Lord and come more regularly." To which this lady replied, "I'm already in the army of the Lord, Pastor." "Well, then," Pastor said, "how come I only see you on Christmas and Easter?" She whispered back, "I'm in the Secret Service." This kind of scenario happens all the time. Finding someone with a true commitment to church can be a challenge. With all that competes for time and attention, regular church attendance has fallen off of many people's list of values, let alone a meaningful church involvement. Yet the opposite may hold true as well. You may find someone who faithfully comes to church and has done so for years, even decades, and yet her life offers only a poor reflection of the image of Jesus Christ. Going to church doesn't make a person a Christian or even a better Christian. A person's heart needs to be open to the process of discipleship that should be happening within the environment called the church for lasting fruit and transformation to occur. Too often today, people view the church as a hospice rather than the hospital it was intended to be. A hospice is where people go so that they can be made comfortable while they die. They see the church as a place to feel better rather than to get better. A hospital, on the other hand, combines staff and strategies in such a way as to make the people within it well. The focus of the hospital isn't on trying to make the patient feel good. Sometimes the doctors need to cut. Sometimes they need to administer drugs. Sometimes they need to make the person feel uncomfortable. But all of that is done to make the person healthy. When the goal of those running the church aims at giving people a place to feel good while they die, rather than a place to make them well while they live, they have missed Christ's intention for his church body. That is not the church Jesus Christ established. When Jesus spoke of his body of believers, he referenced a strong, healthy entity that even hell itself could not prevail against. In fact, the term ecclesia that is sometimes used in the place of the word church in the New Testament spoke of a governing council in Greek society that legislated on behalf of the population. A governing council could only govern as well as the health and strength of its members. If the members simply choose to pass the time until they pass away, looking for an enjoyable place to gather, eat, and sing songs, they would have not legislated well on behalf of their community. The church is intended to be much more than a social club or an entertainment venue. It is to be more than a place for singles to meet eligible men or women. The church is intended to be a group of people who have been called to bring the governance of God into the relevant application and practice of humankind. When Jesus spoke of the church withstanding the forces of the gates of hell, he chose the term for gates that referred to a place where legislative activities took place. The gate was where the leaders of the culture would meet to enact business and make decisions on behalf of the community. The concept of legislation for the body of Christ is reinforced by the fact that keys are given to the church to gain access to heaven's authority and execute it on earth. While Jesus is positioned at the right hand of God to govern from heaven, we are also positioned with him, which is why I think God will often choose what he is going to do based on what he sees the church already doing. The purpose of the church reaches beyond a mere meeting place for spiritual inspiration or analysis of the culture in which it resides. The purpose of the church, ecclesia, is to manifest the values of heaven within the context of humankind. These values can only be made manifest to the degree that those within the ecclesia reflect the values themselves. The visible demonstration of God's kingdom on earth hinges upon how many members of the body of Christ are either kingdom men or kingdom women. While the foundational context for developing kingdom women is through the nuclear family, that process is to also extend beyond the nuclear family to the local church. This is why the nurturing responsibility of the church is spoken of in feminine terms in Scripture. The goal of the church is to transmit a biblical worldview so that women begin to think and function like Jesus Christ. Each church ought to make one of its primary priorities having a women's ministry that offers an opportunity for women to disciple women according to the Titus II philosophy. The church's goal is to have kingdom women encouraging and equipping other women to become kingdom women like themselves. Each church ought to focus heavily on discipleship. Discipleship is that developmental process of the local church that seeks to bring Christians from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity so that they are then able to repeat the process with someone else. The fact that the culture does not offer a specific way to transmit a biblical worldview to future generations should not mean that the church shouldn't offer it. We are to reflect another culture, a kingdom culture. Kingdom disciples. If you want to find out what matters most to someone, read his or her last words. As you seek to be a kingdom woman, you need to know what matters most to the king, so it can matter to you. Thankfully, you don't have to wonder about it. Just before his ascension into heaven, Jesus told us what was most important to him. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Clearly, Christ's mandate for the church is to make disciples. That means his will for you is to become a kingdom disciple. To be a disciple of Christ means that you become like him. This is accomplished not just by coming to church, but also by the church being a context for lives touching lives. In Paul's second letter to Timothy, he specifically said, "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." The Greek word translated men in this passage is actually anthropos, which refers to a human being, whether male or female. God expects discipleship to be done not just by men, but also by women. Great time and effort today go into making women physically attractive. A good deal of money and time are spent on fashion, skin, hair care, and exercise to achieve a woman's greatest beauty. Yet even the most exquisite woman on the planet loses charm and magnetism quickly if she opens her mouth and reveals an ugly interior. Far too many women are couture on the outside and bargain basement on the inside. How much time and effort are being offered today to make women spiritually attractive? In 1979, there was an attempt to bring female representation into the U.S. currency system with the Susan B. Anthony dollar. Unfortunately, the concept did not catch on. One of the primary reasons that this new coin failed was that the Susan B. Anthony dollar looked too much like a quarter. It had the value of a dollar, but the appearance of a quarter. This is in contrast to what many women try to pull off today, which is the appearance of a dollar, but the internal richness of only a quarter. This leads to confusion, disappointment, and drama in many ways simply because women have not developed within the church a system of producing quality, costly kingdom women both inside and out. Ladies, God doesn't want you to look like a dollar and only be a quarter. He wants your internal spiritual value to match the efforts you have made externally to be the full expression of the kingdom woman you were created to be. In Paul's letter to Titus, he gave specific instructions to women to encourage them to live resplendently with the full glory God intended for each kingdom woman. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderous or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the word of God. First of all, Paul specifically referenced older women. Please note that he didn't say old women. There's a difference. An older woman isn't necessarily an old woman. It simply means a woman who has completed the substantive part of raising her children. It could be that she has reached the stage of the empty nest, but that doesn't mean that she is no longer working or actively involved in her home, church, and community. It just means that in terms of the life cycle, the parenting days are most likely over. Commensurate with the physical age must also be the spiritual age. Paul was speaking of the women who had gone through the spiritual lessons of life, had grown, and had overcome a number of challenging experiences. He was talking about a woman who has lived long enough to see the good, bad, and bitter that life has to offer. Yet she has also learned enough to be in a position to now transmit valuable lessons to the younger women coming behind her. She is a woman who has been exposed to and applied spiritual truth for a reasonable amount of time. The use of your gifts in local churches is not merely incidental, but is critical for the church to become what it is meant to be. Women are free to act in any aspect of the church ministry except as the final authority. When Paul used the word likewise, he was pointing the reader or the listener back to what he previously said about men, essentially. He wants the same qualities he has just listed, being temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance, to also be character qualities of kingdom women. Those character qualities then manifest themselves in reverence. The word reverent goes hand in hand with the concept of worship. In stating that older women are to be reverent women, Paul conjured up an image of a worshipful lifestyle. This type of woman views all of her life as a representation of a holy God. Reverence doesn't simply show up when she's within the church walls, but her behavior highlights itself outside the church in how she conducts and carries herself. A worshipful lifestyle entails an orientation that views all of life as sacred. Whether you are at church, home, work, or in your community, whatever you do, it is to the glory of God the Father and Jesus Christ his Son. Maybe you grew up around your mother or a grandmother who reflected that lifestyle, so you know what Paul is talking about. I did. My mother would reference anything and everything in life as connecting with God somehow. She wanted us to know that God was in the midst of everything and that everything in our lives was somehow tied into his providence, involvement, and plan. Even if what she said or did bothered those around her, she wouldn't budge from connecting the sacred to all of life because her life was lived in an attitude of worship. Paul indicated that spiritual maturity for a kingdom woman ought to produce a lifestyle of reverence and worship. You will know that a woman is a kingdom woman if she knows how to hold her tongue. I see many women in church today living in a spirit of backbiting gossip. To look more spiritual, they say they are concerned, looking out for someone's best interest, warning someone, or praying for someone. But those around them know that they can't be concerned about everyone all the time. It's just a cover for a woman entangled in the sin of gossip. Slandering and demeaning words about a third party who is not aware of the conversation is not using your tongue Godward. What it really does is alert others to your own spiritual immaturity. Using your tongue to tear down others ultimately tears down yourself. It is a neon sign of immaturity and a lack of spirituality. It doesn't matter how old you are, what position of influence you hold, or what your title may be. Your tongue reveals the level of your spiritual maturity, and that's what matters when God goes looking for a kingdom woman to use for his glory and kingdom agenda. The more mature a woman becomes, the more secure she is in herself and her relationship with God. That frees her up to build others up, help others out, and not pass along a piece of gossip when it crosses her path. For women who gossip as a way of life, I know them and you know them, all they are really demonstrating is their own spiritual lack. Paul said that another aspect you will notice about a mature woman is that she is not enslaved to much wine. The idea here is that substances do not control her life. She doesn't have to run to the mall or to the bottle of wine or to the social club or to the antidepressants in order to infuse vibrancy into her life. Her vibrancy comes from her relationship with Jesus Christ. A spiritually mature woman has made God her substance of choice. A teacher of what is good. One of the things that ought to mark a kingdom woman involves her teaching ministry. Each woman who has raised children, gone through the battles of marriage, or successfully navigated singlehood has developed life skills that need to be transmitted to those who have not yet been there and done that. Paul said that a mature woman teaches what is good. She is not just teaching stuff for the sake of teaching stuff. Neither is she teaching to promote herself, make herself look important, or be the center of attention. A mature kingdom woman teaches beneficial, helpful life lessons while making an investment in the younger women who are still learning. In the church, every older woman ought to be a teacher and every younger woman ought to be a student. This is especially critical today because we have a generation of younger women who haven't even lived long enough for their lives to be as messed up as much as they are. And older, spiritually mature women are rarely to be found. Younger women need encouragers. An encourager is someone who is called alongside to help. Encouragement entails much more than classroom information, doctrine, Bible studies, and the like. Encouragement implies walking alongside someone and assisting. It is more than offering a lesson with 3 points on what it means to be a kingdom woman. The mature kingdom women are to bring more than just information to the table. They are to bring the experience of going through life. There used to be a time in our culture when Christian values were transmitted automatically. There was a time when women discipled women, not because there was a program and they were told they needed to disciple women, but because that was how they lived. The older women taught the younger women the basics of cooking, cleaning, working, loving, and caring for themselves and for their husbands and children. They taught priorities, values, morality, modesty, and more. Yet with the rise of autonomy, self-sufficiency, and independence came the demise of the teacher-learner atmosphere. Often today, when women meet with other women to have Bible studies or small groups, it doesn't take place in a teacher-learner atmosphere. Often everyone in the room embodies a teacher posture and there are no learners. Or everyone merely comes to talk and have a place where they can speak about their own experiences or someone else's while the whole concept of discipleship is neglected. Simply meeting together as a group of women across generational lines does not necessarily constitute discipleship. Discipleship occurs in the context of an accountable relationship. The attitude of teacher and the attitude of learner must accompany the heart of the discussion in order for life transformation to take root. Yet somewhere on the path to autonomy, the spirit of responsibility in mentoring and leading the next generation left not only our women, but also our men. The independence and self-sufficiency we so highly prize often hinder a biblical discipleship model that other cultures more naturally support and even to this day continue to live out organically. Many in our church culture have lost this approach to discipleship and have settled for simply gathering. Because of this, we have become largely ineffective as a church body, even though we have multiple gatherings, numerous Bible studies, and plenty of small groups. Without practicing the model that Paul presented, the church is not effective. There must be a teacher spirit and a learner spirit present. We do not have nearly enough of that. This explains why so many women, although busy in spiritual things, fall so short of being true kingdom women. Titus 2 discipleship within the local church involves much more than ladies getting together for coffee or lunch to be heard, to gossip, or to pass the time in a way that doesn't involve the task of taking care of a home and a family. Discipleship involves the ongoing translation of a life perspective by those who have lived and learned to those who are eager to learn. One woman once told me that while she was at another nearby church, she helped to start a Titus 2 ministry. Several of the younger women signed up and were eager to take part in the process of discipleship. Yet while this church would be considered a doctrinally sound church and even larger than your average size church, they could not get one older, spiritually mature woman to agree to disciple the others. This dearth in discipleship manifests itself in the large number of women who gravitate toward discipleship-based secular television. Innate within us is the desire to learn and grow. This makes such television personalities who take on a mentor-like persona extremely popular. Some examples include Oprah, Dr. Phil, the cast of The View, and Dr. Oz. There is a cry for discipleship among our women today. They will have a teachable spirit if placed among those whom they respect and who lead with a confident style of encouragement devoid of demeaning, belittling, or gossiping language. The purpose of teaching is to share things that the younger women cannot see or have not seen and help them to place things in their lives in a proper order. First and foremost, Paul pointed out in Titus 2:4 that the women are to be encouraged to love their husbands. This can also apply to preparing women who are not yet married so that they will be equipped if they enter marriage. That seemed like an odd request right at the start. Why would you have to teach and encourage someone to love the person she fell madly in love with and married? It is helpful to understand the context of this passage. In biblical days, the idea of dating to marry was non-existent. Rather, mates were often chosen for you, similar to how Isaac and Rebekah got married soon after they saw each other. So it was in New Testament times. That could prove to be a challenge to love a husband you didn't even know and yet were placed in an intimate relationship with. Those women who had gone through the process of learning how to love the mate that they had been given were to teach the younger women the same. Based on this passage alone, we know that learning how to love biblically is possible. Biblical love is learnable when taught from the right source. Biblical love isn't based on a foundation of mutual fun, attraction, or even benefits. Biblical love means seeking the best of another in the name of God. As long as you remain the center of your universe, love will always be a struggle. Love can be defined as righteously and passionately pursuing the well-being of another. There is no room for selfishness in that definition, nor does it depend upon personal gratification. As a note before moving on, that doesn't mean that a woman is to remain in an abusive or controlling relationship. When a man removes himself from the headship and rule of Jesus Christ and operates in a manner that is damaging to the woman he has married, it is not love to stay and enable his behavior to continue. Often the more loving thing to do is to stand up against abusive behavior so that he may be held accountable for it, become aware of his wrongdoing, and submit himself to God. Loving an abuser often requires leaving an abuser for a time of physical separation, for then you are no longer enabling an abuser to continue in a lifestyle of sin. When this happens, it is important to seek out the church leadership for guidance through the process of separation. At our church, we conduct church court weekly where matters like these and others can be looked at and governed. Honoring God's word. Paul also urged the kingdom women in the church to teach and encourage the younger women to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the word of God. To be self-controlled means to make good decisions with sound judgment. This occurs only as a result of using a divine perspective. Purity includes both actions and attitudes. Kingdom women understand that modesty does not bow to style. You can still look good and have style while dressing modestly. Modesty may be defined as dressing in a way that does not draw inappropriate attention to yourself. Inappropriate attention can either be drawn by underdressing, it's too high, too tight, too low, or overdressing. Is what you're wearing opulent, extravagant, or youth-centered? Keep in mind, purity reaches beyond just clothes. Purity involves a frame of mind, what you think about, view, listen to, desire, and discuss. We looked at the portions of this passage focusing on the management of the home in the previous chapter, so I won't go into great detail here. Basically, Paul was urging a kingdom woman to prioritize her home above other competing voices. Ladies, your home is a spiritual place. In keeping it well, you not only offer worship to God, but you also obey his high calling on your life. If you have a family, that includes being a single parent. Never forget that maintaining and developing your family for God's glory is a spiritual act that God holds in high regard. Not only will he supply all of your needs to honor him and his word through what you do with regard to your family, but he will also honor you as you have honored him. God honors those who honor him. Paul specifically tied the kingdom woman's character to a spiritual principle of honoring God's word. A kingdom woman's lifestyle choices transcend both culture and time. In fact, in honoring God's word through your thoughts and actions, you are bringing full circle what Eve fell prey to in the garden. Satan deliberately questioned God's word to Eve when he said, "Did God really say?" It was the very dishonoring of the word of God that led to Eve's rebellion and sin. In honoring God's word, you are bringing about a reversal of the sin in the garden while inviting God's blessing and peace into your life. To follow these teachings set down by Paul is a very spiritual thing with spiritual ramifications.
Crystal's Chronicles.
I have probably read most, if not all, of the books by P.D. Eastman over and over to each of my children when they fit perfectly in my lap and when they hang on every word. Are You My Mother? Is one of our favorites. In this book, a mother bird is watching over her egg. Right before it hatches, she goes away to find food for her soon-to-be-born baby bird. Of course, just when she is out of sight, the baby bird hatches, and the whole book tells the story of the little bird's search to find his mother, someone to nurture, teach, provide for, and protect him. Today, women of all ages and various walks of life are looking for mothers, another woman who can walk with them, disciple them, and guide them in the best ways to travel their particular road. Just as a good physical mother operates in a capacity to care for her children, love her children, and show them the way to live a productive, responsible, and happy life, a good spiritual mother is needed to provide the same things for those in her care. Our communities are full of women who are babies in a way because they are new to the Christian faith and need other women to show them the way to spiritual maturity, want to live as a successful woman and need another woman who's been there and done that to lay out exactly what that means and how to do it practically. Women who lack the practical knowledge of how to be good mothers to their own children and need other women to show them the ropes of godly motherhood. Women who are bearing unbelievably hard loads of sickness, divorce, financial trouble, or emotional distress and need other women to care for them, love on them, listen to them, and pray with them. Plus, in the absence of spiritual motherhood that Titus 2 says we need, we have a generation of women who are learning the world's definition of woman through TV, movies, magazines, and a boatload of self-help books. So women who are babies in a particular area of their lives end up lost because they can't find a mother, or they end up suffering through unnecessary struggles like the ugly duckling who suffered abuse and neglect before realizing he didn't belong where he was in the first place. What does the Bible have to say about this concept of spiritual motherhood? In Genesis 3:20, Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. In Genesis chapter 17, verses 15 and 16, God also said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." In Genesis chapter 24, verses 59 through 60, Rebekah was sent on her way, and they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the gates of their enemies." Based on these three verses, these three women were connected in an interesting way. All three women received a commission for fruitfulness before they ever were physically fruitful. Eve's name was based on an expectation of fruitfulness. Sarah's name was changed based on an expectation of fruitfulness predicated by a miracle. Rebecca received a blessing of fruitfulness at the origin of her new life as a married woman, which meant she underwent a name change. What is significant here? Every time a woman underwent a name change or a change in identity, she also inherited a call to fruitfulness. A funny and sometimes irritating thing for a newly married woman is the regular question she gets as soon as she ties the knot. "When are y'all gonna have a baby?" Why do people ask that question? It's because with change in identity comes an expectation of fruitfulness. Romans 7:4 says, "You also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God." John 15:8 says, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." My sister, if you are a Christian, you have a new identity and you are called to bear fruit. And while that looks different for each one of us, depending on the stage of life that God has us in, the principle is consistent with Matthew 28:19, where we're told to make disciples. Imagine that we are apple trees and we want to produce as abundant a harvest as possible. The best way to do that is to not just attempt to grow more apples, but to produce more apple trees. It is to God's glory for us to do all we can to further his agenda and his kingdom. But one day, each of us will no longer be on this earth. Our apple trees will eventually wither and die. The only way to ensure that God's vision for biblical womanhood continues is to pass it on to another woman who can continue to bear fruit and plant new seeds to grow new trees. Just as God has designed all living things to reproduce physically, so he wants people, his people, to reproduce spiritually. Your season may determine the flavor of your fruit, but it should not determine the level of your fruitfulness. You know, Jesus could have easily made his earthly ministry a solo act, traveling the country alone as he preached, healed, and taught. Instead, he chose to take 12 men under his wing and train them to carry on his message after he returned to the Father. Jesus' 12 disciples became the founders of the early church, and they in turn trained others to make disciples of all nations. Jesus' planting of the gospel into the hearts of 12 men continues to bear fruit all over the world today. So what exactly did Jesus do? What can we learn from his example? Well, first, Jesus spent time with his disciples. He was accessible. In John chapter 1, verses 37 through 39, two of the disciples followed Jesus and wanted to know where he was staying. "Come," Jesus replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. I know that many of us struggle with having enough time to spend with ourselves, much less other people. We are busy, tired, overworked, and stressed out. However, we cannot allow the pace of the world to dictate the pace at which we operate, especially if that pace gets in the way of God's mandates to us as followers of Jesus. When I was in school, my teachers would request two things in my early years of writing instruction. One, leave margin on the left and right sides of the paper, and two, skip a line. My teachers asked me to do both things for one reason. They wanted room to write too. They wanted to be able to make corrections, give me suggestions, and add in better ways to state my thoughts or make my point. Let me tell you that God wants the same thing. He wants you to live in a way that leaves room for Him to tell you how to spend your time, whom to spend it with, and how to best express yourself in the context of engaging others. Leave margin and make room for the activities and people whom God wants in your life. I know what you're thinking. What about me? What about my time? Once again, let's look at the life of Christ. Our Savior did make time to withdraw and get away to be with the Father, but the key here is that Jesus spent the time He had available doing things that were important to the Father. He knew He was operating on a limited amount of time, and He knew He couldn't afford to waste even 1 minute doing something that didn't matter for eternity. We don't have that luxury either. Psalm 62:5 says, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him." When we consider our time as His, God will not only tell us how to spend it, but will also provide the rest and refreshment we need. We cannot busy ourselves doing good things and then use those good things as an excuse for skipping God's best things. He has been clear in His word about what the best things are. Second, Jesus trained the disciples. In Luke 11, the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, and Jesus modeled what prayer should look like. For whom can you be a model? What have you learned or been through that you can teach another woman so she doesn't have to learn the hard way? Mothers, are you training your children? Bringing up children is a purposeful and intentional job. It doesn't happen by osmosis because you send them to Sunday school. In the book Professionalizing Motherhood, Jill Savage challenges mothers to take the job of raising children as seriously as any work-for-pay job. She implies that in doing so, mothers have the power to make an astounding impact on their children for the kingdom of God. If you are a seasoned woman who is glad to be retired or free, that doesn't disinherit you from the same job of training and modeling for other women. What young woman are you critical of regarding her behavior, attitude, or dress? Do you model the conduct and disposition of a woman who loves Jesus? Do you have a kind word of encouragement for young women in your sphere of influence? Training and modeling are not acts of judgment or criticism, but actions focused on reaching the heart of another and gently leading someone else to a higher place in Christ. Are you a woman who has achieved success in the workplace? How do you share your wisdom and experience with others who are working to use their gifts, talents, and abilities for God's glory? What have you learned about discovering and building your strengths and maximizing your potential? The possibilities are endless. Every woman has learned something, no matter how far down the road she has gone. The question is not whether there is someone you can disciple, train, or model. You just have to stop and ask the Lord who that person is. Who does the Lord bring to mind as you're reading this book right now? A family member, a young woman, a friend, or a child even? What connection is God asking you to make? Last, Jesus served His disciples. John 13:5 tells the story of how Jesus, Son of the living God, part of the Holy Trinity, washed the feet of those who followed Him. He had no hang-ups about who He was, where He came from, what He was entitled to, or what others owed Him. He served because in doing so, He illustrated the greatest act of true maturity, the willingness to make oneself available to another. Jesus, the same Jesus who sits at the right hand of God, humbled Himself and did what He did not have to do. Jesus did a seemingly small thing when He washed the disciples' feet, but it was the same spirit of humble servanthood that enabled Him to bear all of our burdens on the cross. Jesus didn't bear His own burden. He was willing to bear the burden of others who didn't deserve His sacrifice. And in doing so, He pointed many people to the love of Father God. So who are you being a spiritual mother to, especially in your local church? Where are you bringing the words of Scripture to life in your everyday activities? Every day, women are being born into the church. They are new to the Christian faith, new to marriage, new to single parenting, new to being single again, new to a second career, new to motherhood, new to healthy living, new to your church. Many of them are asking, "Are you my mother?" They want to know if you will make the time to discipline them, train them, serve them, and point them toward the Lord. You may be wondering what spiritual motherhood and Titus 2 mentoring should look like in the context of the local church. One way our church attempts to provide a platform for mentoring to take place is through small groups. Women meet twice a month for fellowship and encouragement as they discuss the application of truth based on the sermon. Another way that we encourage spiritual connection and fellowship is through special classes geared to addressing women's needs. Some of these classes are based on a season of life like motherhood, marriage, or becoming a godly woman. Other classes are focused on healing and recovery from tough situations like addiction, emotional struggles, or debt. These are classes that, while only lasting for a certain period of time, provide an opportunity for women to link up with others in our body who are walking the same road they are. In these classes, women share the benefits of their experience using their gifts, whether that be in hairstyling, cooking, organization, or the like, with other women. The church is a wonderful place where you can utilize the gifts God has given to you. Sometimes that might mean getting creative or discovering new ways to use your experiences and expertise in life to impact others, strengthen the church, or advance the kingdom. God has given you specific gifts to be used for His purposes within His body of believers. Using your gifts and expertise is essential to building the church. Last, the women make time to have fun together through women's events held throughout the year. Our annual women's conference is one of those events and launches our women's ministry for the next calendar year. It's followed up with Titus 2 Super Saturdays, where the women gather twice a year for a full day of fellowship, including a general assembly, interactive talk times, and sessions on various topics, common interests, hobbies, and seasons of life. Then they make sure to leave time for fun. Social outings and get-togethers help the women to get to know each other and live life together, making sure that no woman at the church stands alone.
A Kingdom Woman's Ministry. Keep in mind that ministering to others and loving one another with the gifts and skills that God has given you should extend past the church walls. Helping children in need is a good place to start. Children living in a nuclear family today are now a minority. Having the luxury of living in a two-parent home is not a reality for most children. Single parents often have to work two jobs just to make ends meet, and they can't be at home as much as they'd like to be. This lack of parental mentoring can leave a gaping hole in the emotional and spiritual lives of their children. One way that you as a Kingdom Woman can positively impact society is by partnering your church in a localized outreach to public schools. That could include mentoring, tutoring, or providing any other form of family support service. The National Church Adopt a School Initiative trains churches and church leaders how to carry out this localized mission model. It is a scalable approach to maximizing the gifts and skills of the body of Christ and leveraging them for the kingdom. See the Urban Alternative Appendix for more information. Each Kingdom Woman has a ministry to another woman through the local church. It's a matter of prayer and God's leading to figure out what discipleship looks like for you. Your job is to seek the Lord for His wisdom in knowing what you have received, experienced, and endured in your life that would be a blessing to someone else. If you need discipling, your job is also to pray for God to direct you to a woman who can share her life with you and help grow you up in your faith so that you can experience all of the possibilities that God has intended for your life.